Well, greetings again in Jesus' name. We do have a bit of a challenge here today and all days this week during this session in that having exerted yourself and stood for a long time and now you're seated and your mind says you ought to be paying attention and your body says it's time for a nap. And so the war is on. Let's try and just gird up the loins of our mind and try a little endurance. If you find it difficult to stay awake, I'd suggest that if you're falling asleep, just quietly stand to your feet with Bible in hand, stand for 1 minute, and then sit down. Meanwhile, the rest of you pay no attention to that individual. You keep looking up here, and I think it would help keep you awake. So maybe if we can work at this together, we can try and stay awake. So I don't necessarily look at it that you're slipping spiritually if you're drowsy, but I do exhort you to just try a little endurance. Okay. I have a bit of an introduction here that's not directly related to my topic, but it is something I'd like to share here in our study of Isaiah. If you would turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. 1 I was also going to mention here before we get into this, concerning yesterday's topic, many of you may have noticed there is a board in the back there, in the dining area, with a number of pictures. Some of the slides that we looked at yesterday are on that board, and as well as some other pictures. I put them together especially for you to just be able to see those through the week here. So if you haven't noticed it, you can take a look at that. And there are a few new pictures on there too that weren't in the slides. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, Peter explains a bit here of what it was like for the Old Testament prophets who had the Spirit of Christ in them that was signifying things that were to be delivered to the people of God. But it says they, when they prophesied of this grace that was to come, they were searching. In their own mind, I believe it means here that what manner, or searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify. And I understand from that that Isaiah, for example, was testifying of things that he could not quite understand, nor could he quite put a time reference to them. It says it was revealed to him that it was not to himself, but unto us, meaning those that came after, such as the apostles here in the time of Christ. And I believe it's also revealed to us who are living in the last days, some of the application of the things that Isaiah spoke about. But that's key for us as we consider the Old Testament prophecies and seek to understand them. It's not always easy to discern the time, what or what manner of time. Now, we do have an advantage in that God has revealed them unto us. Mysteries that were hidden from Isaiah were made known in Christ, in the revelation of Christ, and through the apostles, and those have reached down to us. But Isaiah didn't always know what these things meant. Okay, now I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now that would have been an awesome moment in that synagogue. But unfortunately, as he came unto his own received him not. And as you read through here, toward the end, they were so filled with wrath that they rose up, thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of a hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he told them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It was spoken, and can you imagine for a moment? The Spirit of Christ was in Isaiah, according to Peter. Now this same Christ who inspired Isaiah to pen these words is now standing in the synagogue. And he's reading the very words that he inspired Isaiah to write. And said, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears." Okay, let's turn back now to Isaiah chapter 61. Which was the place from which Jesus read. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now let's stop there. Keep your place there in our reading. But in the account in Luke, it says that he closed the book when he had read that to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he sat down and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." But in Isaiah, the very next phrase says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." But you see, that was not fulfilled in the day that Jesus was speaking of, in the temple. The day of vengeance of our God is yet to come. Now here you have in one passage in Isaiah a gap of nearly 2,000 years between that phrase and the next phrase. I believe those are the types of things that were a bit hidden from Isaiah's eyes, but we can see them. And I'm pointing that out because it's not the only place that you will find that in the prophets. You'll read some things in a passage, and they write it as though it all was sequential in one time. But sometimes there's gaps in there. And we need to discern by comparing Scripture with Scripture and praying for understanding and so on to sometimes discern those things. They're not always easily discerned. But it's important for us to understand that that is how some of the prophecies are written. They picture it as though it all occurred at one time, when there's actually a space of time between them. Well, let's turn more directly now to our topic for today, which is entitled The Mighty Judge. Let's turn to chapter 5 in Isaiah, verse 16. I maybe should explain this yet also. As I'm going through this study, I struggle to know how much to say. There's much, much more to say than we have time for. And on the one hand, we could look at this subject of judgment, and I could speak on that subject as Isaiah preached it here or wrote it, to convince your hearts and to move your hearts to a response from this judgment of God. And we'll do perhaps a bit of that as we go through here, but on the other hand, I also want to instruct you and teach you on proper understanding of how to study the Scriptures. So I'm doing a little bit of both. I'm doing some instructing in the Word, as well as also seeking to inspire your hearts on the topic that we're focusing on. And I trust as we go through here, this subject of God as a judge will really touch our hearts. Because as Brother Moses shared in yesterday, I believe it was, that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation, where his countenance shineth as the sun in its strength, and his eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass that burned in a furnace. That awesome God is the one who's coming again. And it's not going to be like the meek lamb that came the first time. It's going to be like a judge that comes to make war. Where are we here? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. God is going to come as a judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come out of heaven with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. He is going to send forth His angels, and they're going to gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. And Isaiah spoke of those things. But here is one of the key concepts, is that the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. Abraham was convinced that the judge of all the earth was going to do right when he came to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And all men, sinners, saints alike, will be convinced on that day that the judge of all the earth will do right. He is going to judge. He's going to reprove the world for their iniquity, and He's going to have His reward with Him. Those that were evil are going to be recompensed with evil, and the righteous are going to be recompensed with a righteous reward. And so the Lord of hosts and God that is holy is going to be sanctified. And in the eyes of all mankind, they will see that God is an absolutely righteous and absolutely just God. But it's going to be a little bit different than the picture we see many places today, where you have this oh, this benevolent God that wouldn't really do anything to punish evil. Well, as we look at Isaiah's warnings against the evil in his day, let's turn back to chapter 1. And I'd like to read verse 11 through 20. But I'll just note, in the New Testament, it tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God. And that's exactly what Isaiah did. The judgment that he prophesied, it began at the house of God. So let's read here Isaiah 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn assemblies. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear, and your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You see, if in the house of God there is apathy or hypocrisy, and their heart is far from the worship that they profess, it's an abomination in His sight. And God will not tolerate that in the day of judgment. And here He's calling them to repentance. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And put those things away. Wash you, make you clean. Put away evil of your doings from before mine eyes, there in verse 16. Turn over to chapter 3. He's speaking to the daughters of Zion here in verse 16. It says, moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with his scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls and their round tires like the moon, their chains, bracelets, bonnets, ornaments, earrings, rings, changeable suits of apparel. I just kind of skipped down through there. Can I talk about that for a minute? I don't know what goes through your mind. It talks about daughters of Zion, but I don't think the men are exempt from some of these issues. But you know, in God's eyes, they were haughty. That's on the inside, right? They had wanton eyes. And God saw in the heart. And though the outward seemed to be so beautiful and all decorated, It was terrible in his sight. So I would just challenge all of you, sisters and young men, how important are your clothes to you? Are you as concerned or much more concerned about the inward beauty of your heart as you are about the outward adornment? It's a challenge for us. And God looked at these daughters of Zion and He was not pleased with what He saw. But He was reproving them. And if we look in the New Testament and compare it, it says that it shouldn't be an outward adornment, but the adornment of the heart, that meek and quiet spirit for the sisters. So I just challenge you, how is it with your clothes? Do they speak well of the condition of your heart? Is it more important to you what God thinks of your heart and your attitude than what other people think about your clothing? Judgment must begin at the house of God. Don't just look out there at the world and grumble about how evil they are. Let's just consider our own hearts and the things that apply there. Okay, chapter 5. I thank you very much for your attention, but could you all just stand for a minute? That'll be my part in trying to help keep you awake. Not a reproof, just a little help. Chapter 5. The first verses 1 through 7 is the parable of the Lord's vineyard. I'm not going to read it here, but just mention that he's comparing a vineyard which he planted with the choicest vine, hedged it about with a fence of stone. He gathered out the briars and thorns, and it was planted in a very fruitful place. But when he looked for good fruit, all he found was wild grapes. And it troubled him, because he asked the question, what more could I have done for my vineyard than what I've already done? But when I looked for good fruit, it didn't bring forth anything that was worth harvesting. Okay, you can sit down. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Let's move on to the next point. God speaks of Satan's judgment. Let's turn to chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 here gives us a glimpse into the original sin of Satan, or Lucifer. It mentions Lucifer in verse 12. There's one other passage in the book of Ezekiel that describes some of Satan's original condition and his fall. I'd like for you to note here that in chapter 14, well, let's back up. In chapter 13, God judges Babylon. In chapter 14, he addresses the king of Babylon. In verse 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. But when we get down to verse 12, it's very clear that he's referring to Lucifer. In this passage, the king of Babylon becomes Lucifer. Now, there's a connection between the king of Babylon and Lucifer. I believe you know that Babylon had an earthly king, a mortal man, inspired by Satan, and he almost seemed to be indwelt by Satan. And in this picture, that's how it's revealed to us. It just goes from speaking of the king of Babylon, who had much of the characteristic of Satan in him, to speaking directly about Satan. But let's look what he says here in chapter 14, And let's read verse 5 and following. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Now let's pause there for a minute, and I'll just guide you through a very quick comparison. If we go back to chapter 13, in verse 19, it says, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, and so on. And then, we just read verse 7 in chapter 14. It says, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. If we now turn to Revelation chapter 18, and verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and so on. Let's go over to chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now back to Isaiah. We just read in chapter 13 about the destruction of Babylon that was going to be overthrown as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the whole earth was at rest, chapter 14, verse 7. And is quiet, they break forth into singing. You have exactly the same picture in Revelation, where Babylon is destroyed, and then they say, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor. And God has avenged her. And they rejoiced at the judgment of God. Now, I am personally persuaded that that's referring to the same event, the same time. It's not a coincidence that it speaks of the same things. And we can compare Scripture with Scripture, and because they're very similar, I believe they're referring to the same thing. And I would believe that the Apostle John, when he penned those words by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the revelation that was given to him, he knew Isaiah, didn't he? I think he recognized that he was saying the same thing that Isaiah said way back hundreds of years before. Well, back in Isaiah here, chapter 14, let's read on about the destruction and judgment against Lucifer. Hell from beneath, verse 9 here, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Seems like there's quite an agitation even in hell when Satan is cast into it. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave in the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with his sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. God is going to judge Satan, our chief adversary. He is going to be cut down, and he's going to be destroyed, cast into hell. Well, let's move on to another judgment. The Antichrist is going to be judged. Now, Isaiah didn't call him the Antichrist. He used a different name for him. He called him the Assyrian. But it's also here in chapter 14, in verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? This Assyrian, I believe, is referring to the Antichrist that is yet to come. And it says here clearly that God is going to break the Assyrian in my land, meaning in the land of Judah, or of Israel, in the land of Israel, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. There's another passage in chapter 30. And verse 30. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Now, this Assyrian says that through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down. And we could compare that with what Paul says in the New Testament concerning that man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And he's referring to that man of sin, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see how God is going to beat down the Assyrian with his voice. Paul says, the Lord is going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth. They're giving the same message. But if we're back here in chapter 14, I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. It's significant that his judgment is spoken of in the same chapter that we read about Satan. Because in Revelation, those two, Satan and the Antichrist, the false prophet, are like an unholy trinity. There is a close connection between the two of them. And God is going to judge them both. Okay. We looked at some specific entities that are going to be judged. If you study through Isaiah, you will find that there's many other specific nations. There's the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, Moab, and others are all given specific messages of judgment against them. God is going to punish them. But I'd now like to move to looking at some of the things that are going to be a part of God's judgment. I would love to be able to look at this from the aspect of trying to put it all in a framework of time, but that would require bringing in a lot of other passages and other books. So I'm going to try and keep it focused here on Isaiah, but just point out some of the things Isaiah mentions as going to be a clear part of this judgment of God. The first I have here in this list is that it's a day of cruel wrath. So let's begin in chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people. Remember, judgment begins at the house of God. God's anger is kindled against His people. And He hath stretched forth His hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. And we're going to look at some more verses here, but I'll just say this, that in our theology of the end time, we need to reckon with the fact that God's wrath is going to be revealed. We don't see Him today as a God of wrath. We see Him as a God who is long-suffering and merciful. But the day is coming, and it's going to be a day that is terrible, cruel, with the fierce anger and wrath of the Almighty God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Let's look in chapter 13. Verse 9. God's judgment against Babylon. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause their light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. Let's turn to chapter 26. Verse 19 through 21. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. God's indignation is going to be revealed. Let's turn to chapter 34. Verse 1, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Let's drop on down to verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Did you note those words? Indignation, vengeance. That's that mighty God. We saw a bit of his greatness yesterday. We looked at it. That's the God that's going to bring judgment and vengeance. Well, I have several more references, but we'll pass over those, going to the next point. It tells us that the earth is going to be shaken. Let's go back to chapter 2. Verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And also in verse 21, he repeats it at the end of the verse, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Go on to chapter 24. Verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. It's going to be an awesome day when this whole planet reels to and fro like a drunkard. It's going to make the earth stagger. The third one I have here is that there's going to be a lot of fire. Let's look at chapter 9. Verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Then he goes on with that wonderful promise about the child being given, whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look over in chapter 10, verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. Also in chapter 24, verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The inhabitants of the earth are burned. And one more in chapter 66, the very last chapter. Verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. It's going to be a pretty awesome day, isn't it? He's going to come with fire. And we can't comprehend the power of that fire. As I was studying about the stars and the heavens, it impressed me the amount of fire that's out there. Fire far beyond our comprehension. It's a power so vast we can't even hardly touch it with our mind. But God is going to come. It says he's going to come with fire. This world that was at one time destroyed by water is now going to be destroyed by fire. It's reserved to the day of judgment of God by fire. And it's time for sobriety in our own hearts and in a general sense in our whole life. Sobriety before this judge of all the earth. Okay, I think we'll close with that. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.